And I'm just going to tell you, I'm feeling weak. I am. I'm feeling very, very weak this morning. So bear with me. We are in the chapter of Acts, chapter 5 of Acts, and we've been looking at this little excursion that we've had with Peter and John, and they were arrested in Acts chapter 5. And they were out, they were evangelizing, they were healing people, and the Sadducees got jealous, and they arrested Peter and John and put them in jail. And if you read through the Acts chapter 5 through 17, something miraculous happened to them while they were in jail. During the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and he opened the doors, and he set them free, and he says, I want you to go out, and I want you to tell the people the full message of this new life, is what the angel told Peter and John. And so they did. The next morning, first thing in the morning at daybreak, they were up, and they were out in the temple courts, and they were preaching the good news of Jesus. And after a little while, the Sadducees and the ruling council came in, the synagogue council came in. They're going to bring Peter and John before them. And they sent to the jail to get Peter and John out of jail. And lo and behold, they weren't there. And they couldn't figure it out because the doors were locked, the guards were standing post. And yet Peter and John were not in the jail. And as they were trying to figure out where these two had disappeared to, someone looked out the window and said, well, there they are right there. They're out in the temple courts, they're preaching. So they went out in the temple courts and they brought Peter and John back in before the Sadducees, before the council. And they stood them before there, and this is what they said to them. They came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing, this is verse 25, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles, and they did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Now, you have to understand, they do this in a very intimidating way, as I understand it. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like what we got going on right now. Kind of like a semicircle in the courtroom, all right? And everyone is surrounding, and Peter and John are standing. I'm getting a little intimidated right now. So Peter and John are standing before these people who are semicircled around them, and everyone's staring at them with kind of the stares that you probably are having right now at me. Looking at me. And so they're standing there and they're starting to question them. And so what happens is, they say, they made them stand before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And he says, we gave you strict orders not to teach, and I touched on this a couple weeks ago, not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Remember I said a couple weeks ago, they wouldn't even say the name of Jesus. They talked about this man or this name. They wouldn't even talk about Jesus. And it's ironic to me that this is what they're focusing on. Remember I talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago. This is what they're focusing on. They're saying, you're trying to make us guilty of this man's blood. They're missing the point, aren't they? And I think a lot of people in today's society are missing the point of the purpose of why we are proclaiming Jesus, why we're trying to preach the power of Christ and him crucified and risen again and the new life that we can have through Jesus. They're missing the point because they're not hearing the good news. They're not hearing about the resurrected Jesus. They're not seeing the people being healed. They're not seeing the miracles of what's going on in the name of Jesus. They're looking at themselves. And the guilt that they might be experiencing or the persecution that they might experience because of what they have done. They don't get it. It's not about them. The reason that Peter and John and the other apostles are preaching, the reason that things are happening is not about them. They're not out there trying to persecute the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the people that put Jesus on the cross. They're there to tell them the good news, not the bad news of what the bad people did. The good news of the resurrection of Jesus. But they're not hearing it. All they're hearing is their guilty conscience speaking over and over again. They're not hearing the good news. And so this would be a wonderful opportunity. Troy and I got to talk about this a little bit this week. This would be a wonderful opportunity for Peter and John to do exactly what they're thinking. It would be a wonderful opportunity to say, yeah, you slime balls, you put him on the cross. You were yelling crucify. You were the ones who put the nails in his hands and the spear in his side. You're the ones who caused all these problems, and you should be convicted of this. We should rise up against you. Be a perfect opportunity for them to just kind of twist the knife a little bit into these people who think they're so smug and so righteous. But is that what Peter and John do? Not at all. You know, that's what we're tempted to do.
as Christians, a lot of times we're tempted to just twist the knife when we finally get our opponents, when we finally get those people who don't believe in God, who finally, when they're finally on the ropes, we just like to twist the knife just a little bit to make them feel the pain that may have made us experience over the last few years. But listen to what they do, and I think it's really important that we look at and listen very closely to what Peter says to these people, because there's a reason. Because Jesus told them that this was going to happen, didn't he? If you don't believe me, I got two passages we're going to look at real quick before we get into this. Turn with me into Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 21. If you got the finger method going, just kind of mark them out here real quick. So Matthew chapter 10. Two different occasions Jesus did this. Said almost the exact same thing on two different occasions. The first occasion is when he's sending his disciples out into the world. He sent them two by two to go out and witness. You know, he's kind of breaking up the group a little bit. Say, you guys go out and try this for a while. Come back and report what happened to me, what happened to you. So in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, starting at verse 17, let's start there. He says, be on your guard against men, because they will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Do you hear this? This is a couple years before any of this starts to happen. Jesus is telling them in no uncertain terms, in detail, what's going to happen to the place, to the things that are going to be done, to the things that are going to be said. He says, they're going to turn you over to the local councils, flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not, listen to what it says, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At the time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Did you hear that? He says, when you're arrested, when you're standing before the leaders, when people are accusing you, when you're standing up and you have to give a witness, he says, don't worry about that, because so many people are worried about, oh, I don't know what to say. I'm not a theologian. I don't have all the answers. What am I going to say? And so a lot of times we cower back and we don't say anything because we're afraid. We never put ourselves in a position that we might be asked, might be questioned. And you know what he tells us? Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. But you see what Jesus is saying? He says, when this happens, you don't have to worry, guys. High schoolers, you don't have to worry when you get put in that situation that they're teasing you because you're going to church on Sunday, because you make youth group a priority in your life. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say when those situations happen, adults. Because Jesus says very plainly and very simply, he says, when that happens, he says, I'll be there. And the words you say will be mine, not yours. Looking with me to Luke chapter 21. Same thing's going on, only this is near the end of Jesus' life. And he's trying to prepare the disciples for what is about to come. Luke chapter 21, verses 14. Verse 12, let's start at verse 12. I always have to back up a little bit so you don't think I'm pulling things out of context. He says, but before all this, he's talking about the end of times. If you want to go back, it says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines and pestilence in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Boy, would I like to go there. Anyway, stay focused, Eldon. Focused. All right. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and to prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name, the name of Jesus, the one that they don't want to say. This will result in your being a witness to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Okay, so I read these two passages to you under the context of what's going on, because this is exactly what's happened. Jesus told them it was going to happen. Guess what? When Jesus tells you something's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's happening right here. So they're before the synagogues. And so Peter is about to address these accusers. So I have to understand in my own heart and in my own mind of what's going on here, because at this point in time, this is no longer going to be Peter speaking. It's coming out of Peter's mouth. But according to God's word, now this is the Holy Spirit speaking. So if the Holy Spirit is speaking to these people, let's pay attention to what he's saying. Because I think he's given us a great direction. In four sentences, he's going to tell us how we can be. How we can be the proclaimers of the truth. So Peter and the other apostle replied, We must obey God rather than men. Stop right there. Hear what it says? You see, men told them to be quiet. If you go back to this one chapter, when they arrested him the first time, they flogged him and said, hey, you guys got to stop talking in the name of Jesus. And they released him and let him go and said, you got to stop talking in the name of Jesus. And they went out, and what'd they do? They talked in the name of Jesus. And they bring him back again. They say, you got to stop talking in the name of Jesus. And you know what they said? He says, we have to obey God rather than man. Guys, we're... whether you realize it or not, we're in those times. Those decisions are going to need to be made here fairly soon in our lives. Actually, they're needing to be made right now on who is your God. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to obey? Because obedience is a major factor in our walk as Christians. You've heard the saying that actions speak louder than words. Have you ever heard that? There couldn't be a more true saying in today's society. You can say all the right things, but if you're not doing the right things, your words are meaningless. Our obedience to God and his word is going to speak more volumes, more impact more people just in our actions and our obedience to what he says than the words that we could ever preach, than 1,000 sermons that the billiest, grandest people are ever going to say. By standing firm, we gain life. By standing firm, that's an action. That's not words, that's an action. By standing firm, by obeying God and not man. Now, there's Romans chapter 13. If you read Romans chapter 13, it is absolutely right. We are supposed to obey authorities. We are supposed to honor those who God has placed in authority over us, the government and the officials and the laws and the rules of the land, up to the point that they are an affirmative of God's rules and his commands. When the two clash... and they're clashing a lot lately. Have anyone noticed? We obey God's law. And we accept the consequences of those actions. The midwives in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. The midwives are told by Pharaoh. He says, you know what? You are to be at the footstool of when these Egyptian, or these Jewish women, these Israel women are giving birth. He says, when a boy is born, you are to put that boy to death. It tells us very plainly that the midwives feared God, not the Pharaoh. And they didn't obey him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, all these different times when God's rules, God's authority comes in contrast with man's authority, Christians wake up and follow God's authority. Be obedient to him. Because what happens when we start slipping in our faithfulness to God and allowing God to be the Lord of our lives, when we start slipping in even the smallest things, and it's happening right now in our very lives and the laws that are coming passed down by men, when we start slipping in the smallest things, we start going down a steep slope very quickly, a slippery slope. And when the big things start to happen, we aren't even mindful of them because God is out of our ideas. You know, I don't want to use it. I've been struggling with this for 3 weeks now. I have. I'm just going to do it because God's laid on my heart. I've been trying to avoid it. Out of better judgment, I'm going to do it. Sorry. There's going to be a time. Revelation tells us there's going to be a time. Revelation chapter 13. There's going to be a time in our world where we are going to have to accept, they say we're going to have to accept
the mark of the beast in order to do business in this world. Do you realize that? I don't know if a lot of Christians understand that or recognize it. Let's just look at it. Revelation chapter 13. I am not going to get into a series on Revelation, but this in my heart is right here what's going on. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 14. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast. And here's what it's going to be. It's going to look very godly, guys. This is what... I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to prepare your hearts and minds for what's coming, because it's going to look very godly in our world. It's going to look like godly things are happening because miracles are going to be done. Okay? Supposed miracles, healing is going to be done. And it's going to be done in a name other than Jesus. It's not going to be done in the name of Jesus. It's going to be done in another name. Okay? I don't know what that name is. But people are going to be drawn to it. And I think a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, are going to be confused by it and drawn in by it, because it says that there are going to be many signs and wonders that are going to be done. And the power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it would speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. But then it says, he also forced everyone small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. So that no one, listen to what it does, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark. You see what's going on? You see, slowly, and I'm not an anti-government person. I am a person who wants to submit to my government, but I am only going to submit to my government in the standards that they are following God's will. When they come in contrast to who God is and what he says, I'm done. And you have to be aware of it. You see, stupidity is not going to be it's not going to be an excuse. Oh, I didn't know. That's not going to work. Okay? You have to be wise and understanding and be able to discern the times of what's going on in our world. Go into it with eyes wide open and ears wide open, with an understanding of God's word, because he warns us in advance what's coming and how it's going to happen. We don't always understand it because of the times and the way that it seems to be shrouded from our minds. But at the moment, if we are following God, we will understand what he is trying to propose, what he is trying to purpose in our lives, and how he's bringing it about. But if we want to think that we're just going to go to church, and I'm sorry about it, it's getting hard on my heart. If we think we're going to go to church and just go through the motions of being a Christian and think we're going to come through on the other side, you're wrong. We have to obey God. Know what he says and follow it. It's not a Sunday morning thing. You see, our witness to this world comes in our actions. And being obedient to him and being obedient to God looks different than everyone around us. The world's way of doing things. We are honest. We are giving. More than that, we are forgiving. You see, that's one of the greatest commands that he gives, to forgive. We are gracious. You see, those actions alone speak so much louder than any sermon that I could ever preach. Obedience to God's word speaks volumes. And in obedience, there are consequences in this world. God never, I've read it several times, God never says, when you're obedient to me, it's all going to go smooth. I'm going to deliver you. Not a hair on your head is going to be hurt. He doesn't say that, okay? As a matter of fact, he says the opposite. When you're obedient to me and you follow me, he says, there will be persecution. There will be death. There will be consequences that are not comfortable in your life. But understand, children, the reward is so much greater.
an important little tidbit that John throws in there, or Peter throws in there in just one small sentence, isn't it? It's a very important little tidbit he throws in there when he says, "It is you judge for yourself whether I should obey man or obey God." What's the answer? Who should we obey? Excellent. The God of our fathers, verse 30. How do we declare the truth? The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. I looked at this passage for probably 4 days. Just this one little verse. What's he doing here? What's Peter doing with this one sentence when he says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree? Something that needs to be done in our world. And he does it in one sentence. He doesn't harp on it. He doesn't belabor it. He doesn't take the knife and twist it. But he convicts of sin. In one sentence, he convicts of sin. He reminds them of the truth of what's happened, of who they are and who God is. In one sentence, he is able to take the truth of these people who are gathered around him and let them know that they are sinners, that they killed. You realize there's 10 commandments? You remember what one of them is? Thou shalt not kill. Remember? There's a few others too. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Do not covet. You shall have no other gods before me. No graven images. Don't take the Lord's word, name, in vain. You see, very simply, he convicts them of sin. Now, a lot of Christians like to grab hold of that little verse, convict the world of sin. And we like to do it in amazing ways. We like to just tell everybody what they're doing wrong. Troy, this is what you're doing wrong. Tricia, this is what you're doing wrong. Anthony, oh boy, where do we start? You know, we need to talk, son, all right? You know, I got a whole list. Rebecca, yeah, Caitlin, even you, yeah. And we like to sit everyone down somehow. We don't actually sit them down, but we have ways of letting them know. Nathan, John, we have ways of, he just gave me, kind of raised his eyebrows at me, made me worry a little bit. We got ways of making people feel uncomfortable about their sin. You know what? Some people have the idea that that's their job, of letting people know their sin. And that is part of our job. But there's a prerequisite for convicting of sin. You know what that prerequisite is? Anybody?
I am the worst.
I am the worst. I realize I'm the worst.
Yeah.
No, I'm the worst.
I think I got you.
No, I don't think so. No.
Paul says he's the worst.
Yeah, Paul says he's the worst. You know what the prerequisite for convicting of sin is? It's love. Yes! It's love. You know, there's that old saying, now I can't remember how it goes. It's so old, I forgot it. They don't care what you know until they know that you care. Have you heard that? People don't care what you know until they know that you care. You see, the greatest atmosphere in order to convict and bring people out of sin, amen, is in love. You know what that means? That we need to let them know that we love them before we let them know much God loves them. You know how we let them know that we love them? It's by our actions. By what we do. There is a world right now surrounding us and in our church, I mean in here right now, who needs to know. Who
needs to lovingly have someone come alongside them and say, this is wrong. This needs to change. Not because I think I'm better than you. It's because we're in the same boat. In order for this boat to keep floating, we need to work together. That happens in community. That happens in life, in relationship. Don't try to convict without the relationship. Love. Peter's done that. If you read what's happened, why he got arrested, he wasn't going around convicting. He wasn't walking down the street saying, stop this, you stop that, you stop that. He wasn't walking down the street. He wasn't doing that, convicting of sin. He was walking down the street and there was healing taking place. There were lives are being changed. There was people who were being brought out of, I can't think of the word, the darkness. You see, he was loving. That's what they each were going out and doing. And in the midst of that love, people understand. They say, what must we do? In the midst of this great love, in the midst of this great grace, in the midst of this great power, what must we do? And you know what they say? Repent. Repent and be baptized. You know what repent means? It means turn away from your evil. Stop sinning. You have the power to do that. So to declare the truth, we've got to obey. We convict through love. And then it says in verse 31, God exalted him. Peter says, God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. If we want to convict and we want to declare the truth, if we want to be a witness for Christ, we can't do it without exalting Jesus. You hear what that says? It says, God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he might give, listen to that, give not just forgiveness, but first of all, repentance and forgiveness of sins. Not just to Israel, but to all nations. You see, if we go out and try to obey and do all the right things, it's very easy for people to look at Lisa. Man, you're doing all the right things. You are such a good, honest, loving, compassionate. Steve's rolling his eyes. Stop rolling your eyes. You are just the most incredible woman, Lisa, and it's just amazing how you're able to do all these things. Who gets exalted? Lisa. Is that what God wants? You might be all those things. But it's not about exalting Lisa. It's not about people looking at Eldon or any one of us and saying, wow, he is just, or she is just a wonderful person. Just, I'd just like to be like Lisa. It's not about exalting us and our obedience. It's not about us making ourselves look better in convicting of sin or loving people. It's not about us. It all has to go back to Christ. Everything I do, every word I say, every action I take has to bring back glory to Jesus. People have to understand, I am no longer living my life. My life is being lived for Christ. Christians, we've forgotten that. The job that I had that was prayed, the job that I have is because of Jesus. The finances I have is because of Jesus. The home that I have is because of Jesus. The life that I live is for Jesus. I didn't say because of Jesus. Did you notice that? There's a reason. Because I don't think Jesus wants some of our lives right now. Live it for him. Exalt him. The last thing he asks us to do, and this is the Holy Spirit, I believe, speaking in this, when he says, we are witnesses of these things. You see, if we're going to declare the truth to this world, if the world is ever going to hear the good news of Jesus, if we're ever going to declare this in such a way that they're going to hear it and know it and accept it, we've got to be witnesses.
not judge, not jury, not courtroom gesture, none of those different things. We've got to just be simple witnesses of what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've felt, what we've experienced. We have to be witnesses of how God is impacting our lives. We need to walk out the door, see the flowers, see the changes, and tell people about it, not just enjoy it. Oh, isn't that pretty? God did a wonderful thing. We've got to share what God did. We got to let people know that I see Christ working in those flowers. I see Christ raising these cornfields. I see Christ in the sunset at night. I see Christ in the noonday heat. I see Christ in every aspect of my life. I witness it with my own eyes. I hear the words of Jesus in my heart through reading his word. I want to share with you what I've seen, what I've heard, to be a witness to how God is working in your life. But if you don't see it, if you don't hear it, you'll never talk to anyone about it. Wake up and know that he is real. If he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, that means he's beside me, he's within me, he's around me at every moment, and any time that I want to, I can witness the power of God. In the simplest of things, I love it. Ed Donnelly didn't make that happen. God did. He gave us the technology to dim lights or make them go high. He gave us the technology to do amazing things, to send people to the moon. That wasn't man. There's nothing new under the sun because God created the sun. It's his. See it and know it and tell the people about it. We were at the Creation Museum this week. Yeah, you always wonder what a pastor does for a vacation. He goes to the Creation Museum and gets preached to for 5 hours. Yeah, it was amazing. I can't say that I agree with everything that they were purporting or saying exactly, word for word, every bit of it, but it was absolutely amazing. It opened my eyes to see God in a whole different way, to look at him from just a little bit of a different angle. If you want to see God, go to a zoo. That's the other thing we did. We did two things. We went to the zoo, and we went to the Creation. That was our vacation for 3 days. God has a sense of humor. We went to the what zoo was it? The Columbus Zoo, where Jack Hanna, he's a wonderful guy. Where Jack Hanna has put together this amazing zoo. God is just amazing. If you look at the animals he's created, it's hilarious. I've been to a lot of zoos, but I've never been to a zoo quite like this with all these different animals in it. There are some bizarre animals in this world. Just now I can't think of any of them, but I remember my feet were so tired. I remember looking at some of those animals thinking, why? There's one that's a cross between, what is that thing? It looks a cross between a zebra, a horse, and a camel. It's got like the stripe. What is it called? It's got the stripes of a zebra on its, what? What?
That's it.
Okapi?
Yes.
The weirdest thing I've ever seen. It's got the stripes of a zebra on its hind end. I don't know how to describe it. It is just the weirdest looking combination of animals. And some people go, oh, it evolved over millions of years. Okay, so a zebra and a giraffe and a whatever all got together? I don't think so. God said, hey, I'm going to make Eldon laugh in 2014. And he put this thing, I remember standing there looking at this thing thinking, really? But God uses that as a tool for his glory. God uses all this. He uses relationships with one another. He uses his word for his glory. He uses creation for his glory, for us to be a witness to who he is. When was the last time you told someone about our exalted Jesus who's sitting at God's right hand? When was the last time you saw a fly on your windshield? Remember? You saw God's hand around it. Simplest things are his reminder that he's there. And the greatest story he's given us is Jesus. The greatest reminder of his love is Jesus. Let's tell somebody. let them know. Let's let the Spirit speak through us in that situation to give the glory to God. Because we have a lost and dying world that needs Him desperately. I'm going to stop there. I'm just going to stop there. I'm not going to say anymore. See, the Holy Spirit is speaking through Peter, and that promise that Jesus gave to the apostles wasn't just for the 12 or the 11 who made it through. It was for you and it was for me. The same promise that He gave them, He says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about what you're going to do. Follow Him, obey Him, and be His witness. Know that He's in control. Amen? We're going to sing a song of invitation, and I don't know where God's got you at right now. I don't know how you're going to react to it, what He's calling you to do. But I know one thing for sure. He's calling you to obey Him. Listen to me. He's calling you to obey Him now. You can put it off and probably never do it, or you can obey Him now and see the fruit of His wonder. The way that He wants to work in your life and the lives of the people around you. Amen.